Hebrews chapter 10, and we will read together from the verse number 1. Let us hear God's word. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We turn to Hebrews 10, and to the 14th verse of this chapter, Hebrews 10, verse number 14, it says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now the words of this verse have a very interesting reading in the literal rendering of the verse, especially the closing words of the verse. And it reads this way, For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity or perpetually, the sanctified. I want you to think about those closing words, the sanctified, for that is how it actually reads in the original language. It says here, them that are sanctified, but in the original text it reads, the sanctified. And those words form a term that describes the people of God as a whole, the whole company of the Lord's people throughout all time, the entire company of the redeemed. They are here called the sanctified. Now this description of the Lord's people is somewhat unique. It is not very often, indeed, that you find such a description used in the Bible of the Lord's people, though the thought of that is here is very common and very much in view throughout the Scriptures. But the actual term, the sanctified, is not found very often as a description of the Lord's people or a description of the church or a description of the company of all those who are truly saved. But while it's not commonly found, yet at the same time, the term does teach to us a truth that is plainly revealed in the Word of God, and it is a revelation of something of the nature of the true Christian and his relationship with God. Therefore, this term, the sanctified, is very, very expressive of what is really at the heart and root of what a true believer actually is. He is among those who are called the sanctified. Now, the word sanctified in all of its forms in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, basically means to set apart or, therefore, to separate. And in describing believers as the sanctified, it is being indicated that the Lord's people are a people who are set apart from the rest of humanity. The church of God, therefore, is comprised of a company of those from all time and from all nations who are brought out of the masses of fallen humanity, sinful mankind, and they are set apart. They are separated, and therefore they are called the sanctified. Now, there are various illustrations of this fact in the Scriptures as a whole. If we take the Old Testament, we find it there. We think, for example, of Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple. And as he prayed about Israel, and he referred to them in 1 Kings 8, verse 53, in this manner, "Thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth." Now that is spoken initially of Israel, as I say, as a nation. "Thou didst separate them from all the people," or from among all the people of the earth. But that's precisely what the Lord has done with those whom he calls the sanctified. He has separated a people unto himself from all the nations of the earth. That verse, therefore, 1 Kings 8:53, is a very clear statement of the truth that is right here. The sanctified, those separated unto God and by God from among all nations. Or if we go to the New Testament, we see the same thing illustrated for us, the same truth. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse number 2. A tremendous verse, and one that ties in with this idea, this concept that is brought before us in our text today in relation to the term the sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 2, where Paul says, "Unto the church of God." I want to take some words here in a consecutive order. First of all, look at the word church, and then we'll move on through into a few other terms. The word church, "unto the church of God." And as you may know, the word church means the called out ones. And therefore that very word signifies the idea of separation. The company of the redeemed, the church, are those who are called out from among men. Then it goes on to say that they are the sanctified in Christ Jesus. The church of God, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's the word again, the word sanctified. It says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And a little word "in" signifies the idea of union. Union with Christ. And therefore, because of our union with Christ, we are set apart. When you're joined to the Lord, then you are brought out of the company of all the rest of men. Out of the company of the ungodly. When you're brought into union with Christ, you are set apart. That is what the verse is saying. That is what the statement means. And then the third thing is, called to be saints. And the word "called" here refers to that what we call the effectual call of God the Holy Spirit. And then the word "saints." Well, it literally reads the holy ones. This is a description of those who are saved, of God's people, and believers here today should cherish these terms and study these terms, because this is what God is saying of you. He's telling you what you are. He's telling you that you are part of that company of called out ones. He's telling you that you, through your union with Christ, have been set apart from all other men. He's telling you that you've been called to be one of His holy ones. And indeed, the word "saint" here, or "holy one," in the original language, is basically the very same word as "sanctified." And therefore, over and over in this term, or in this verse, in these terms, a build-up of terms, this picture comes through very clearly. The Lord's people, the church, those who are the called-out ones, are those who are also in union with Christ, and therefore set apart, and they are called to be holy ones, to be the saints of God. We therefore cannot doubt what Paul is saying over in Hebrews 10, turning back, please, to Hebrews 10, the verse number 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected perpetually them that are the sanctified." We have looked quickly here at how the Bible teaches that God's people may be and are called the sanctified, the set apart ones. And with those few introductory remarks, I want to move right into the verse and look at it with you in this morning worship service today. What does it say to us about the Lord's people? Here's a statement about the sanctified that presents to us a threefold view of them. First of all, their possession. If you think about this expression, the sanctified, then you must keep in mind, you must underline in your own mind that it refers to the believer's legal possession. And I want to underline that. I want to emphasize that. Very often we think of the word sanctified or sanctification, we immediately think of it in the other sense that it's often found in the Bible, referring to the purging and the cleansing of the Lord's people. Now, undoubtedly, that is ultimately in view in these words, the sanctified, because those who are set apart are a people who are going to be going to experience sanctification in terms of purging and cleansing and washing. But right here in this verse and in this context, Paul is talking about the believer's legal possession as opposed to or distinct from his spiritual moral cleansing that he has or experiences because of being a Christian. He's talking here about the possession of the believer in that legal sense. And he's telling us that God's people legally have been sanctified, set apart. And set apart, as we're going to see today, by the help of the Lord, forever. And what a marvelous statement this is, therefore, on the possession of those who are the sanctified. You see, they're sanctified by choice. Let me take you through certain verses that will make this very clear as we think about their possession. Turning to Ephesians chapter 1, please, and the verse number 4. And there we have it clearly brought before us again. And the idea of being sanctified or set apart by choice is right here. It says, according, Ephesians 1, 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Sanctified by choice. Now, remember that the word choice, as it's used here, or chosen, basically means to elect. And therefore you can read it that way. According as he hath elected us in him before the foundation of the world. So the word chosen means elected. Before the foundation of the world, that means very clearly from all eternity. But moving on quickly, look at the great goal of this choice by which we are sanctified or set apart. What is the great goal? That we should be holy and without blame. And those two terms, holy and without blame, are brought together. Now think of the second term, without blame. That tells you right away that Paul here is talking about the legal possession, the judicial possession of the believer, without blame. That is a legal term. That has nothing to do with moral character or spiritual condition. That expression, without blame, has to do with our legal possession before God. And here we are shown that we're sanctified by choice, God's choice, to set apart a people with the great goal that one day they will be presented before him, holy and without blame. In other words, no charge laid against them, no blame on them, completely and utterly free from all guilt forevermore. And it can be traced back to this choice of Almighty God. And what you've been shown here very clearly is this. If God had not chosen a people to separate them and thereby bring them to himself and pronounce them to be legally acquitted through the work of Jesus Christ, then it would never have happened. And no one would ever enjoy such a standing as this of being the sanctified. So it is to be sanctified by choice. It's also to be sanctified by covenant. Because this thought follows on from what we've already said here. The divine choice presupposes the covenant purposes of God. Now you've often heard me say things like this from this pulpit. And it is worthy of repetition. God is a covenant God. He's a covenant-making God, and he's a covenant-keeping God. And he always deals with men within the framework of a covenant. He dealt with Adam in that framework. He made a covenant with Adam. We call it the covenant of the law. And he deals with fallen men then, after Adam, in a covenant. And it's called the covenant of grace. In Galatians 4, verse 17, we have a statement that's of great importance right here for us just to note. Galatians 4, 17. And the words are these: the covenant that was confirmed before of God or by God in Christ. Now there's a verse that's speaking of a covenant. And Paul says it was confirmed before. Not merely before the giving of the law at Sinai, but even back in Abraham's day, it was confirmed with Abraham. You know the story of Abraham. And God kept saying to Abraham, with thee I make my covenant. But you see, he said the same thing to Jacob and the same thing to Isaac. But then before Abraham and these men, he said the same thing to Noah. And he said the same thing to Abel. And he said the same thing to Adam after he had fallen. He said essentially, with you I make my covenant. And therefore, Paul's talking here about a covenant that was confirmed by God long, long ages ago. And it says, confirmed by God, before of God, in Christ. Those are the vital words, because these are the words that tell us this is a covenant of grace and mercy and redemption. And what are we showing here? We're being shown that in this covenant made by God between him and Christ with a people in view, these people are sanctified, therefore, by covenant. It involves the giving of a people to Jesus Christ. John 17. I'd ask you to look at two verses there. John 17, verse number 2. These are great verses. These are very important verses in what we're looking at here. John 17, verse 2. It says, thou hast given him. This is Christ praying on the night before he died. This is high priestly prayer. He's in fellowship with the Father. He's pleading with his God. And he says, thou hast given him power, verse 2, over all flesh. That is, over all humanity. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then verse number 6 is another example. The men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Now this is Christ praying. This is not the word of a mere man. This is not some theologian speaking here and writing his thoughts into the Bible. These are the words of the eternal Son of God. These are the words of Christ in prayer as he seeks the Father and he prays about the people whom he has come to save. And he tells us that they have been set apart by covenant. That's essentially what he is saying. There is the concept of the covenant in the Bible. Our salvation is a covenantal matter. And Christ is praying on that ground. And he says, here you've given me power over all flesh, over all humanity. That is authority over all mankind. That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. 7 times in John 17, Christ uses this expression in relation to those whom the Father gave him. 7 times. And therefore there's a people given to Jesus Christ to whom he gives eternal life, which means they are set apart. They're set apart by choice. They're set apart by covenant. They're also set apart, we may say, by creation. As we look at this position that they're in, the sanctified, being set apart, follow with me. I want to turn to Psalm 95 to show you there what I am saying when I talk about being set apart by creation. Psalm number 95, and look at verses 6 and 7. It's a little psalm that we know well, and it's a wonderful psalm. And we have here in verses 6 and 7 a statement that many believers know. You're very familiar with these words, O come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 95, 6. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I underline that description of the Lord. The Lord our Maker. Now, it does have in view physical creation. Look at verse 5. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. And certainly God, or the Lord, is the maker of all things. He's the creator of all things. But it doesn't stop there with physical creation. Go to verse 7. For He is our God. You see, at the end of verse 6, the psalmist says, he says to us all, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And does he merely say, let us kneel before the Creator of the universe? Yes, he means that, but he means far more. So verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Now listen, and the sheep of His hand. Do you see that? The sheep of His hand. What's that telling you? It's telling you that the Lord has made His people His sheep. They are the sheep of His hand. There's the workmanship of God in view right here. You see, there is natural creation in verse 5, and the Lord's the maker there. But when you come to verse 7, after having said, let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker, you come to another creation altogether. You come to spiritual creation. You come to the realm of grace. And the psalmist takes us a step higher. He says we don't merely bow before the Lord as the one who made the heavens and the earth. You know, there are multitudes who think they're doing that today. You know how people always talk about the beauty of creation, and it is beautiful. And they say, oh, I go out for a walk in the fields, for example. I've heard people say this. I go out for a walk in the fields, I look at the trees, I look at the flowers, I look at the beauty all around me, and I worship God. Let me tell you right now, they are not worshiping God. Why? Because they have stopped short of Christ. And you cannot worship God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't. You may admire creation. You may behold its beauty. And certainly we rejoice in what God has done. We see His handiwork. We see the revelation of His power and His glory there. But let me tell you, friend, to see creation as coming from the hand of God won't save you. It does not cause you to be set apart in the sense that we're seeing here today. There's a creation here that is of another kind altogether. We are the sheep of His hand, the psalmist says. Now the hand of God, the same hand made the heavens and the earth, but that same hand has made sinners His sheep. And that's spiritual. That's grace. That's to be set apart as a result of creation of a spiritual kind. We are the sheep of His hand. The Bible talks about men, remember, under these symbols of the sheep and what? The sheep and the goats. And therefore, when the Bible talks about the sheep, the saved, calling them the sheep, it's talking about that same people, as Paul puts it, who have been sanctified, the set apart, and they're set apart as a result of creation, this new creation. And therefore, if you will think with me for a moment of Ephesians 2 verse 10, you have it tied up there, you have it summed up there in a very precise little statement, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a statement of the workmanship of God. We are His workmanship. And it uses the very word, created in Christ Jesus. There's the Savior again. Ephesians 2:10, created in union with Christ Jesus. And the outcome is good works. The good works of the new birth, the good works of a Christian life, the good works of a godly walk. That's the outcome of this. But the point is, through this creative power of God and grace, there is a people who are set apart, who are sanctified. Sanctified by choice, we're seeing here. Sanctified by covenant. Sanctified by creation, this new creation. But then to go a little farther, they're sanctified by consecration. You see, the sanctified or the set apart, in those very words there is this additional thought of being set apart to be the Lord's. You think about it. The sanctified, the set apart. Now you can't stop there as you think your way through this. A man is not saved or set apart as an end in itself. He's set apart to be the Lord's, and therefore he's consecrated. And we can use that word very, very advisedly because it is a biblical thought and a biblical concept. When the Lord saved you, he did not save you to drift around in isolation. He did not save you to be an island unto yourself with no connection with other believers or no connection especially with the Lord. He set you apart. You became one of the sanctified for the great goal, the great purpose of belonging to the Lord, of belonging to his church and his people and the company of the redeemed, all those who are among the sanctified. Now if you take this word, the sanctified, in terms of consecration, you'll remember that in the Bible there are references made to certain things that are said to be sanctified, and it clearly means that they've been set apart. For example, the tabernacle of Moses was sanctified. Remember the basic meaning of the word to set apart? Or the temple in Jerusalem was sanctified. Or the vessels of the temple or the tabernacle. You take the silver and the gold vessels. You take the altar. You take all these different parts of the furniture and the fabric of the temple or the tabernacle. And the Bible says that all of those things were sanctified. What does it mean? It means that they were consecrated to God's use. And you know, as you think about those items, a vessel or a censer, or the altar, or the mercy seat, or whatever you care to mention. When you think about those items, they are what you call inanimate. They're not alive. A piece of metal is a dead piece of metal, but the Bible says, here's a piece of metal. It has been sanctified to the Lord. Now, how can a dead thing be sanctified? Except in the sense it has been set apart to be the Lord's for his use in the tabernacle or the temple. A brazen altar, a brazen vessel, whatever it may be, is set apart for divine use. That's what the Lord has done with you. He has taken you and he has set you apart, consecrated you to be his and to be his alone. This is part of the possession of the sanctified. This is the great outcome of the Lord setting a people apart by choice, by covenant, by creation, the new creation. It leads to this, that then they are the Lord's. They are his first and foremost. Indeed, we could say they are his alone. They belong to him. There are unconverted people sitting here today. You may know a Christian. You surely do. You know somebody who's saved. You look at that person's life and behavior and character and you say to yourself, I can't really grasp, maybe you do say this, I can't really grasp why that person, maybe in my family or a neighbor of mine, is so devoted to the Lord and so devoted to the things of God. He or she goes to prayer meetings, reads the Bible, tells others about the Lord, has come away from the world, doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't do these things that I do or other people do. What has happened to this individual? You might say, I knew him or her before this all began. And back then, he or she was as worldly and carnal and sinful as I am, if you'd like to confess it. And you need to say to yourself, what has happened? Well, I'm telling you what has happened. It may be your son or your daughter. It may be another family member. It may be a neighbor, a friend, whatever. But what has happened is this. The Lord took that person and set that individual apart. And that's what has brought about the change. That person has been set apart to be the Lord's. and therefore sanctified by consecration to the Savior, to His work, to His cause, to the things of God. You know, there are illustrations of that consecration. For example, there's the husband-wife relationship. Why don't you turn with me to Hosea chapter 3. I was reading in Hosea over the last few days, and I saw this verse, and it really struck me. Hosea chapter 3 and the verse number 3. And in this verse, the Lord is actually speaking of Israel. He is using His servant Hosea to bring about a certain message to Israel and to convey to them His word. And in this verse, He says this. This is all I want you to see, is all we have time to look at now. These words, Hosea 3 verse 3, listen to it. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Now there is the language of a husband speaking to his wife. And God adopts this language. And God says to His people, thou shalt not be for another. Just stop there. Thou shalt not be for another. What is He saying? You're to be mine altogether. You are to be perfectly consecrated to me. And then He says, so will I also be for thee. Isn't that marvelous that the Lord actually vows to consecrate Himself to us? He says, thou shalt not be for another. Christian, take it today. Think about it. You're not to be for another. Just stop right there. I know it says here another man, but just stop there at the word another. And you can put in everything there that's against God and contrary to the will of God. Thou shalt not be for the world. Thou shalt not be for sin. Thou shalt not be for that which is against the will of the Lord. Thou shalt be for everything that's according to my will and for my glory. That's what the Lord is saying. And then He says, so will I also be for thee. I say again to you, imagine this. It's incredible, but for the fact that it's right here in the Bible. The Lord says, I consecrate myself to you. Now there is the marriage relationship at the foundation of this. And in marriage, the husband and the wife consecrate themselves to each other. The husband says to the wife, you're mine. You're not for another man. And I will be for you. That's consecration. But the Lord takes it here and He uses it of His people. And therefore, He says to His people, I've set you apart and you're mine. You will not be for another. Your time, your energy, your talents, your whatever you have by way of what I've given you, your money, your everything, it is to be mine. You're to be for me, for nobody else. And He says, in turn, I will be for you. I dedicate myself, I consecrate myself to you. Now do you see the sense of Paul's words here in Hebrews 10? Please go back with me to Hebrews 10, 14. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, the set apart. Here's how they're set apart. Here's what it means, but I must move on quickly. I can't rehash. I shouldn't rehash. I leave it there. But the second thing quickly is this. Not only their position, but their perfection. Because the verse says, for by one offering, He hath perfected the sanctified. He hath perfected the sanctified. Now the word perfected here means to bring to completion. It means that which is finished. In fact, the word finished is the very translation of the original word for sanctified here in another place. And it's in that great verse, John 19, verse 30. You know the verse? Remember what it says? And you remember who said it? Our Lord Jesus Christ in His sixth cry from the cross. When He has come to the end of the great work that He was commissioned to do, and before His Father He can cry, finished. And you can read it this way, perfected. Because it's exactly the same word as we have right here. By one offering, he hath perfected. He hath finished. He hath completed. Now listen to it. By one offering, he hath perfected, completed, finished, the sanctified. So what is it saying? Well, what it's saying is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, has secured a certain perfection for the people of God. I've already referred to John 19:30, where you read of the Lord on the cross, and you read of his final or his sixth cry, and we've told you what it is. It says in our English version, it is finished. But to get it clearly to you and to have you understand it even perhaps more perfectly, the original word simply says finished. That's what the Lord actually cried on the cross. He shouted out, finished. And he did so as he made his one offering or had made the one offering. Then he said finished. Right here, Paul brings that thought in. And he says, by one offering, the Lord has finished, completed, perfected those who are set apart. And what he's saying is this, very, very clearly. What he's saying is this, their perfection has been secured by the offering of Christ. But what is this perfection? That's the great question. Well, here in Hebrews 10, look at verse 1. Verse number 1. And you'll find the word there at the end of the verse. But the whole verse says, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now there is the same word, in a different form, but it's the same word. It's referring to the Day of Atonement. You read about this in Leviticus 16, the great annual feast of the Lord, the day when Israel came together as a whole nation, and in the tabernacle, or later the temple, the high priest took the blood of the goat right into the holy place, sprinkled the mercy seat. That's what's in view in Hebrews 10, verse 1. But do you notice here, and this is so important, that while this happened annually, it says year by year it happened, it never made anybody perfect. It didn't. And we're getting some idea of what the word means, this word perfect. Read on to verse 2. For then will they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Do you see now how the word perfect is being explained for us? It's used in verse 1. We're told there that in the Day of Atonement, every year, nobody was ever perfected. And verse 2 tells us what that means. It means that their guilt was not taken away. It means that not one sin was forgiven. There are people with this strange idea that the blood of an Old Testament sacrifice, an animal, a goat or a sheep or a cow, it actually removed a man's sins. It didn't. The apostle tells us here, look on into verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and the goats should take away sins. So what's it talking about down these four verses? It's talking about the removal of guilt. And therefore the word perfect is used in that sense. So you take all that back into verse number 14. And here we have the fulfillment of what man needs. By one offering he hath perfected. What the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is perfected man, in the sense that's in view here. Chapter 7, 19, the word is found again. I want you to look at that verse quickly. Chapter 7, 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. There it is again. The law made nothing perfect. Now that's the ceremonial law. But it also could be read there, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments makes no one perfect. I mean, man's attempts to keep them. Or ceremonial ritual, whatever it might be, of whatever church it might be. And there are many churches that have got ritual and ceremonies, and people go through the whole paraphernalia, and they bow down, and they stand up, and they do all these things, and they think that if they follow this out so persistently and so obediently, it will earn them favor with God. But the Bible says the law makes nobody perfect. You know why? Because man is such a rotten sinner that his very attempts to keep the law are defiled. His very prayers are filled with sin. His religious performances have no value to them, therefore, and therefore they make him not perfect at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes sinners perfect. Turning back to Hebrews 10, and you look at the verse again, for by one offering. And the little word for tells you that Paul is coming to a great climax here in what he has been saying. And if we go back to verse 10, we've got the immediate setting. Verse 10 says, by the which will, and here's the word once more, we are sanctified, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He then talks about, in verse 11, the priest in the temple in Jerusalem. He's standing there and every day he's offering his sacrifices. And it says this, which can never take away sins. Never. In verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to be his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one offering hath perfected them. Why did the Lord sit down? What does his sitting down mean? It means that his work is done. It means that he's accomplished what he set out to do, to perfect the sanctified. And obviously, therefore, this perfection in verse 14 refers to this justification, this legal acquittal from all guilt and all condemnation is referring to this. By one offering, he hath perfected. Notice it's in the past tense. Now let me ask you a question. Or let me put to you this point. If this verse referred to sanctification in the sense of purging and cleansing, then how could it be? Because it's in the past tense and it says, at the cross the Lord perfected the sanctified. At the cross the Lord completed something on their behalf and thereby set them apart. Both those who live before the cross and those who live after the cross. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints at the cross of our Lord Jesus were given this particular perfection that's in view right here. And what is it? It is their deliverance from condemnation. It's in the past. It's not our future glory, therefore. Oh yes, the day will come when the Lord's people will be glorified and will be delivered from all corruption. But something happened at the cross. There the Lord perfected his people. Those set apart and given to him by Almighty God. He perfected them. And look at the text again as we come to a close. The two little words, forever. Forever. And I read this to you earlier this way. By one offering he hath perfected in perpetuity or perpetually the sanctified. You know what perpetuity means, or something that's perpetual. It means that it is everlasting. It means that it will never alter. Something that's perpetual never ever is reversed. And that's what's been said right here. On the cross, our Savior, as he looked at these people, the sanctified, those set apart, given to him, and all that we've seen about them, as he had them in his mind and he died for them, he acquired for them a perpetual perfection. A perpetual pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. And you see, when we are brought to Christ, then that which the Lord bought for us and acquired for us at the cross is given to us. It's then that this perpetual perfection becomes ours. And you understand this, dear Christian. The moment you believed in Christ, the moment you trusted the Savior, whenever it was, when you were brought to the Lord Jesus, immediately the perpetual perfection that he had won for you at the cross became yours.
Immediately it became yours. And from that moment, right through the rest of God's eternity, never mind time, you will be perpetually viewed as one against whom there's no charge, no condemnation, no guilt. That's the gospel. And there's folks sitting here today who need that great perfection, that glorious standing before God. And you'll only ever have it when you come to Christ. It's Christ who makes sinners perfect in the legal sense, giving them a standing with God and giving to them this free justification. I want to talk a little about their perseverance, but they'll have to leave that. For the rest of what flows out of verse 14 is really dealing with that idea of these who are the sanctified actually persevering in the things of God, in a holy walk and in a Christian walk. And it's there, you see, that the other side to this sanctified business comes out. But right in this verse, it's dealing with our legal standing. Now, Christian, in this you should rejoice. You're not here today or any other time to work up merit with God. You are here and you must see yourself here, yes, or at home on your knees before the Lord as someone whom the Lord perfected at Calvary in this judicial sense. And therefore you can say, no condemnation now is mine. You can say today, before the throne of God, above, you have a great high priest, and his merit prevails. And it's in the knowledge of this that you live the Christian life. May the Lord help us to do so. May the Lord save the lost who sit among us. May the Lord draw you to Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy word. We thank thee for these great truths that flow from a statement such as this. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt build up the saints by the word, encourage their hearts. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt save the last among us. O draw them in, we pray, and redeem them even this day from all evil. Bless thy word. Be with us later on this evening as we come to that other great text. The Lord looketh on the heart. Lord, may it indeed be a searching time, and may souls be drawn to the blessed man of Calvary. Hear and answer prayer, and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory.